All right. I'm going to be sharing a little bit with you today about worship. And I got to tell you, this week, actually for the last, it's probably been 3 or 4 weeks, I've really been focusing on my lessons for Wednesday night, sex and dating. And last Wednesday, I think, went really well. We had about, I think, over 50 people here for the sex talk. And next Wednesday, we're talking about dating. So if you want to come out and listen to that, 6:30 here at the church. And it's directed towards teens, but it applies to anybody who is considering dating or being there. But I've been focusing on those things. And so when I trying to think about what to preach about for church this Sunday, and something just kept coming to mind, and I thought, no, I'm just kind of copying out, I'm taking the easy way out, but it just kept being persistent. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to do it. So what I'm teaching about today is what we have talked about at high school camp about worship, and I'm going to be highlighting some of the things that we've discussed. The illustration I'm using is from one of the speakers at high school camp, but as usual, I'm just kind of throwing my own little whatever in there, okay? Just to let you know. The truth of the matter is when it comes to worship, I think a lot of people are confused about worship. And when I say a lot of people, I'm not just talking about Christians. I'm talking about the world. We're confused about worship. But what might surprise you is that even though when we think of worship, we think of it kind of in a religious context, worship is something that everybody does. All human beings do worship. God has wired every human to want to worship, to have a desire to worship, and to worship correctly. Did you hear what I said? Non-Christian, Christian, atheist, everybody has been wired to worship, and everybody knows how to worship correctly. I'm not going to just throw it out at you right now, though. I'm going to make you sit and think about that for a little bit. But a couple of things I do want to start off with is just I want to show you exactly where the confusion starts. And there's two places it starts, and it starts right in the book of Genesis. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, and while you're doing that, I just also would like to say a quick prayer, because I got to tell you, I thought I was going to be nervous about the sex talk, and I wasn't, but I'm nervous today. But I think it's an excited nervous because of what I want to share with you. So let's pray real quick. Father God, you have a message that you want to share, and I'm the mouthpiece, and sometimes I'm not a very good mouthpiece, and I would ask that you help me to effectively communicate this truth this morning. Thank you. Thank you that I can depend and rely upon you. You're an awesome God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, right off at the beginning, or close to the beginning, we find a confusion taking place about worship. And everybody's familiar with the story, but I don't know if we've ever kind of looked at it specifically in this way. But chapter 2 is where Adam and Eve fall. Actually, chapter 3, sorry. Chapter 3 is where Adam and Eve fall, where Eve is walking by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil one day, and there happens to be a serpent there close by. And the serpent begins to talk to her, and I've always wondered why that didn't freak her out, but I guess that's not the point. The serpent begins to talk to her, and he begins to tell her things that God didn't really mean what he said about dying if she ate from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know the story. We know what happens. And he entices her, and she begins to get this thought into her head that she can become like God. And that is the first confusion about worship, I think, that takes place. Because up to this point, Adam and Eve, if worship has been taking place, and I believe it has, they've been worshiping God, the true God, and they've been worshiping him in a way that maybe they didn't even realize, but they've been worshiping him with their lives. And then Satan implants this thought into their head, and all of a sudden they begin to realize that maybe God isn't the only one who can be worshiped. And so, again, almost right at the beginning, Satan begins to confuse this whole idea of worship, because the question that comes to mind all of a sudden is, who deserves worship? Who should get my worship? Okay? That's the number one confusion that takes place. And then just a little bit later in chapter 4, we come to the story of Cain and Abel. And again, the first instance of a worship act in Scripture. Four chapters into the Bible, this is the first time we see a worship act. And what happens? Cain offers part of his fruit that he has harvested from the ground to God, and Abel offers the firstborn of his flock to God. And Abel's offering is accepted by God, but Cain's offering is not accepted by God. And Cain, he becomes distraught by this. Now, the Bible never tells us exactly what was going on here. Why was Abel's offering accepted, and why was Cain's offering not accepted? The Bible never says, but I think what we can gather from here is that Cain was confused about how to worship. See, Eve was confused about who to worship. Cain was confused about how to worship. Make sense? So two confusions right from the beginning. God created us to worship him. And right from the beginning, Satan comes along and begins to confuse what worship really is. And you're going to see here in just a moment exactly how every human being continues to worship in the correct manner, the correct way, but they worship something else in the correct way. And I'm even going to call into question how we worship God. Now, don't get me wrong when I say that. When we come to church on Sunday morning and we worship by singing, we worship by prayer, we worship through the Scripture, I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I think there might be something wrong with the spirit that we do it in. Okay? So hopefully I'm just creating some tension in you right now. Because I want there to be tension. I want you to have some tension. Everyone knows how to worship. There is a word in the New Testament Greek called proskuneo. It is the number one word translated worship in the New Testament. And proskuneo, I think, embodies what true worship is. Proskuneo means to kiss towards. That's the literal meaning of proskuneo, to kiss towards. When I was in school and taking Greek, one of the ways we remember proskuneo was to prostrate oneself before God. It's kind of proskuneo, prostrate. And it means to, it garnered this, it, the meaning began to change a little bit. It means to prostrate. It means to, I thought this was interesting. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and one of the definitions was to lick the hand of a master like a dog. I just got to thinking about that. We had this little chihuahua we brought back after Christmas, and I will come home, and I will sit down in the chair, and this chihuahua, her name is Twinkie, and she just automatically, she runs up, jumps on my chest, and puts her paws right here and begins to lick my face. And I'm like, Twinkie, not the face. Now you can lick my ears, you can lick my eyes, just don't do my lips, okay? And she just loves to lick, 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 you know, and it drives me up the wall. And someone told me that dogs naturally do that too when they're in a group of dogs, the alpha dog or the alpha male, alpha female, the other dogs will actually lick them, showing them respect and showing them honor. That's what proscunio really means. It's an action that is done when someone important comes into the room. Like in the medieval times, the king would come into the room, the subjects would do one of two things. They might stand up when the king entered, excuse me, or they might bow down when the king entered. If you got the opportunity to come up to the king himself, you would kiss his ring or put, even in the Philippines, this is a common practice. When a younger person addresses an older person, they will take their hand and they will place their hand to their forehead. It's an action that shows honor, respect, and deference. And many times, proscunio is an action that is inconvenient. It's inconvenient. You have to rearrange your schedule around the object of your respect and honor. You have to go through certain actions or maybe certain rituals or something to show respect, honor, or deference to someone. And I think that this is the correct way to worship. I think this is the way that God has designed us to worship Him. Okay? But I have to call into question if we really do that. In Exodus, our whole high school camp was centered around the story of Exodus and around the Israelites. Sorry, I've got a dry throat here. The Israelites had since the time of Moses appearing before Pharaoh, had seen some amazing works of God. They were spared from most of the plagues. I just realized this. I thought they were spared from all the plagues. You realize they were only spared from like three of the plagues. And then God had kind of done that on purpose. He wanted to show Pharaoh that, hey, I have power to do whatever I want, and these things aren't just natural things that are happening. And so the next plague, I'm going to just send on you, and the Hebrews in Goshen aren't even going to be bothered. So they had been spared from plagues. They had been miraculously delivered from the last plague of the firstborn dying. They had been led by God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, something never seen before. They had been spared when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming at them. God parted the waters. This, again, is something that had never been seen before. They walked on dry ground. When Pharaoh's army tried to cross, God demolished his army by closing the waters on them. Wherever they went, they had food. They had water. They had seen him come down upon a mountain, and they had seen him interact with, thank you very much, they'd seen him interact with Moses. I mean, they had seen the hand of God up close and personal many, 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 many times. And they'd come to this point where they came at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God called Moses up because God wanted to give Moses the laws. He was forming this nation, and he wanted them to be his people. And so God was giving Moses all these laws. And so Moses was up on the Mount of Sinai, and he's taking quite a while. I mean, there's quite a few laws there, you know, and God's writing these things down for him on tablets. And down at the foot of the mountain, the Israelites are becoming restless. They're becoming impatient. Here, they've seen all these magnificent, wonderful things of God. And they're becoming impatient, they're becoming restless, and they come up to Aaron, Moses' brother, and they say, Aaron, Moses is not coming back down. And we want to worship something, you need to do something about it. Now, that surprises me right away. Because I'm thinking, here these people are out in the middle of the desert, the middle of nowhere. They've never been a nation. They've always been under the control of the Egyptians. I would think my first worry would be, what are we going to do? You know, how are we going to get out of this mess? Who's going to be our leader? How are we going to make sure that things run smoothly? I think that would be my first concern. But here these guys, they come up to Aaron, they say, Aaron, you've got to create us something to worship. And so Aaron says, give me your gold rings and your gold earrings. They all gather, I mean, this is thousands of people. They gather them together, And Aaron forms this, later on he tells Moses, it just popped out of the fire, but he forms this golden calf. And the people begin to worship it. And it says specifically that they begin to feast, and they begin to, and this is weird, they begin to play. Interesting. They begin to feast, and they begin to play. You see, there is, again, I'm saying, there is that desire within us to worship something. God has built it in us. And the Israelites are the epitome of this. I mean, they just got through seeing these wonderful, awesome, magnificent things of God. And when they thought that God had abandoned them or left them, or it was just God was taking too long for them, they needed to find something else to worship. They created an idol. Idols are still around today. I know we've talked about them at church. We talk about people having idols. But I want to suggest to you as Christians that there may be idols in your life that you are completely and totally unaware of. Let me give you an example. In our house, there is an idol. It's in almost every house, and some of you probably already know what I'm going to be talking about. But in your house is an idol, and in the room that this idol is in, I mean, the idol even sometimes this room is even referred to as by the idol's name. But in this room, you have your furniture situated around it, okay? And at certain times of the day, you go before this idol and you assume the proper worship position. Assume the proper worship position. You made sure you have all of the proper worshiping tools, the can of soda, the snacks next to you, and the remote. And when you are ready and time has come, you turn on the idol and you sit there for an hour or two watching it. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay? Why do I liken that to worshiping an idol? Because that word proskuneo, to kiss towards, means that we do actions that show reverence and honor and deference to the someone or something that we worship. And it's not just the television in the TV room, but it can be pulling out your wallet and taking out your credit card and spending money on a vehicle that already serves its function. But for some reason, we need to make sure that vehicle is as souped up and as sporty or as wonderful, beautiful, glorious as it can get. It can be giving in to the every whim of your child. I think about Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Some of you may have seen that, some of you may not, but there's that Baruka. Daddy, I want a pony, and I want it now. Okay, Baruka. Everything she wants is just like, here, 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 here. The idol can be a TV, it can be an automobile, it can be a child, it can be standing in front of the mirror, taking hours to make sure you look absolutely marvelous and gorgeous. I was just talking to a parent, I won't mention any names, about their child who just loves to look at herself in the mirror. And when I get on her Facebook, half of her pictures are of herself. We, even as Christians, worship idols. The whole world knows how to worship. And they know how to worship well. They know how to worship good. They know how to kiss Torah. I know some good kissers. I knew some really good kissers in high school. There was a guy who loved... What? There was a guy who loved Bon Jovi. You guys remember Bon Jovi, some of you? Okay. This guy loved Bon Jovi so much that he dressed like him. He had the long hair. He wore the leather jacket. And it didn't matter where I saw him, whether it was a school, whether it was at the store, whether it was at a football game, he looked like Bon Jovi. I knew another girl in I think it was third grade. Her name was Regina. And she loved George Michael. And this girl had his face plastered on her notebook. She had pictures that she carried. I would see her in the, this is no joke, I would see her on the bus riding home kissing his face. And she was constantly talking about him. George Michael, George Michael, George Michael. There was another guy in wrestling, and we had to have our hair at a certain length, and he had these luxurious curls at the end of his head, almost like you would see those white wigs, you know, that people wear with those curls. He had that kind of hair, and he had to cut it because in wrestling your hair can only be a certain length. And I remember as the trainer is cutting his hair, he is just weeping. He is just crying. All these guys were good kissers. They knew how to kiss toward their idol. Right? And so do we. So do we. I think about my own life. So it's obvious that there is an idol that I worship, and one that is really hard to get away from, and that is food. I love food. You know, when I'm upset, when I'm happy, when I'm annoyed, when I'm terrified, when it doesn't matter. Whatever feeling I have is an excuse to bow down to my idol and find some gratification. And, you know, that's really what it is. When you look at the story of the Israelites and they made their golden calf and they bowed down, like I said, it said that they ate, they feasted, and they played. And I'm telling you, it wasn't no normal play. They were playing doctor and things like that. It was bad play. But what they were truly looking for was not a God to tell them what they could do. They were looking for a God that would allow them to do whatever they wanted to do. That would allow them to give in to their passions, their lusts, their desires. That's what they were looking for. And guys, that's what we look for. And I'm telling you right now, I'm guaranteeing you that there are not too many Christians who can honestly say that they do not have idols in their lives. Okay? That's the first thing I just want to clear up right now, is that, let's be honest, we have idols. Okay? The second thing, though, is we have some misconceptions about worship. That was the who. That was the misconception about who we worship. Now, this is the misconception about what we worship. In John chapter 4, if you would turn there, I promise I'll have you read it this time. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is going through Samaria. And they stop in this town, and they don't have anything to eat, so he sends his disciples off, and he stays back behind by this well. And you kind of wonder, you know, why didn't Jesus go off with his disciples and get food? You know, because I don't see Jesus being the lazy type or anything like that, you know. But I really think Jesus knew what was going to take place. It's in the middle of the day, and this Samaritan woman comes up to the well to draw water. And it's obvious that this woman is dejected. She's rejected by society. Most women would draw early in the morning. This is a gathering place, a place to talk, a place to gossip. And she is coming in the hottest part of the day to draw water from this well. And Jesus engages her in conversation, and we've heard the story so many times. But there comes a point where she begins to realize that Jesus is not an ordinary man, no duh, right? She begins to realize he's not an ordinary man, and especially when he begins to tell her that he knows about her personal life, she perceives that he's a prophet. And I've heard this preached different ways. I've heard this preached that she was trying to avoid the whole conversation about her personal life. But I really wonder if that's the case, because here, maybe she was. But on the other hand, I think when she perceived that Jesus was a prophet, that she began, she was like, here's someone who can answer one of my big questions that nobody can answer. And so in verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." There's a little bit of a discrepancy between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews thought that the proper place was the worship was the temple on the mount in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans thought that the proper place was the worship was actually this temple on another mount called Gerizim. And so she was trying to get some clarification. Now I want you to notice here. Here is the confusion. Here's another misconception about worship. That worship takes place at a certain time and a certain place. What was her concern? Where are we supposed to worship? That was her big question. Where are we supposed to go worship? You say it's in Jerusalem. We say it's over here on Mount Gerizim. Where are we supposed to worship? And notice how Jesus answers her. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Did you hear what he said? She's asking, where do we worship? And how does Jesus answer her? Well, I want to give you a little illustration because, whoa, that's nice. Because it really cleared up for me. I thought this was amazing. Here is the way that the Jews perceived worship. And really, it is the way that many people in many cultures, and in fact, you know, I've been teaching religions for 2 years now, and I've come to realize that every religion but Christianity believes worship to be this way, okay? The Jews believed that God lived within the temple. That's where, if you wanted to go meet God, that's where you went. You would go to the temple. So here you are, you're living your life, and then there was a certain time and a certain place, the Sabbath, in the temple, and you would go and you would join God, and you would meet with him, and you would worship him, you would sing your songs, you would pray and do everything, and then you would depart from the temple and you would go home on your merry way, doing whatever you wanted to do. Honestly, does this sound familiar? Because it's not just the temple, it's the church as well. And many Christians have this idea. And to be honest, this idea is what has contributed to the idea that not only is there a place and a time for worship, but also worship is the sole purpose of worship is to coax God, to appease God, to appeal to God, to try to get God to do something for us. It's really a selfish purpose for worshiping God. We want God to do all these things for us, but we don't need to do anything for him. So we just go to him when we need him, and then we leave when we don't need him. Okay? But here's the difference. You see, God had kind of, I don't believe that God ever really wanted this kind of worship. Yes, there was a time when he may have seemed to promote this kind of worship, Because he had the Israelites build the tabernacle at first, then he had them build the temple, and then that is where he would meet with them, and he had the Holy of Holies, which only he resided in, which only the priest, high priest could come in once a year. I mean, it seems like that's the kind of worship he desired. And if that's the way he set it up, it's because he wanted us to realize that that isn't the way he wanted it. And I can guarantee you, in Isaiah chapter 1 and Isaiah 58, that God never desired that kind of worship. And I'm going to let you read that sometime. But God detested the worship of his own people because their hearts were not in it. Because they were just going through the action. They were just going to the temple, and then they would leave. And they would beat their servants, and they would cheat other people and stuff like that. Then they would go to the temple and act like they were worshiping God, and then they would leave. Okay? This is the pattern. But when Jesus Christ died, he did something amazing. He turned us into the temple. And God no longer resides in the church. He no longer resides in any building. But God resides in you. You are his temple. What this means is you don't go to church to worship. You go to church worshiping. Does that make sense? You are a walking worship service. You are a walking worship service. And it doesn't matter. The building doesn't matter. What matters is you. That puts a completely different spin on the way we perceive worship. Satan has taken what we commonly think of as worship. He's taken music, and he's taken prayer, and he's taken sacrifice, and he's taken all these different things, and he has tried to get us to see that, hey, this is the real way to worship God. This is the only way to worship God. I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but we get to this point where we begin to believe that. We believe that that's the only way to worship God, but God did not design things that way. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cleansed the temple. He cleansed you of all sin, and he made you pure enough where the God of creation could live inside of you. And worship could take place every day, in every circumstance, in every situation. That is mind-blowing. And that is so convicting. Because here I am, kissing toward other things, when I've got the object of my worship right here with me every day, and I should be kissing toward him. I should be inconveniencing myself for him. I should be going through actions that honor him and respect him and show deference to him. My life is a walking worship service. How does that look? Paul wrote in Romans, no longer conform to this world. The world knows how to worship, and they worship well. And we've been duped into thinking that we're worshiping God in a way that I'm not saying is wrong, but I'm saying that the spirit is probably wrong at times. We need to be worshiping God just like we do everything else. Guys, that means that the way we treat other people, that means the way we think, that means the way we spend our time, all those things can be worship to God. But I'm going to challenge you with this today, because I think the number one thing, if a worship team wants to come up, I think the number one thing that we need to do if we are really desiring to worship God the correct way, if we're desiring to give him proscunio worship, if we're desiring to kiss towards him with our entire life, I think that we need to start identifying the idols that are in our life. And I'm guaranteeing you that everyone here probably has at least one idol And the very first step in worshiping God the right way is to identify that idol and to give it up. I want to do something. We don't usually do this here at KCC. We usually don't have an altar call. We usually don't have a response time. But today I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. Do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, your mind has been renewed today. And I don't want you to leave this sanctuary today. I don't want you to go eat or whatever you're going to do without really stopping and thinking, what am I worshiping? What am I giving myself to? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do... What I want you to do is today we're going to end totally different. The worship team is going to play a song, the song Breathe. And I want you to leave when you feel that you're ready to go. But I want you to give you that chance to talk with God and do some business with God. If you need to come up front here, I encourage you to do that. Please do. Come up front and pray. And others pray with them. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, that's fine. But I would ask that you don't leave today until you have done personal business with God. And then as you would go quietly, respecting other people. And as you go, you would understand and realize that you are a walking worship service. How are you going to worship God outside those doors? Father God, we come before you right now, and I would ask that you speak to us today. God, reveal to us where we are falling short. Show us if there is idols within our life, what they are, and God, help us to replace them with you.